Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Don't you think a lot of it was just the sweetness of fellowship and communion with God? The sweetness of being in the presence of God? Do you ever be around people that you just like to be around them? You don't even have to say a whole lot, even though the conversation you have is wonderful. But there's just something wonderful about being around that person, being in their very presence. Do you know God is like that if you only knew him that well? If you knew God well, and if you say, I just like being around you. I just like focusing my mind and my heart to be in your particular presence.
Many people think of God as a dictator sitting in the sky, handing out life assignments and judgments when we mess up. Pastor David wants us today to see God in a different light. In the same way we know a close friend or a loving father, we can know God. God is our creator, but is also our greatest fan. He gives us tasks to advance his kingdom, but he also walks with us, holds us when we cry, and rejoices when we succeed. This God is the God who cherishes us and who we can love in return. Now here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
You could say that this was a challenge to Moses and to the people of Israel as a whole. God told them they could have the promised land, but he would not remain with them in a close and personal way. Now, if they said, fine, God, that's great. Because all we want is the land. Because all we want is a little bit of protection along the way. As long as you give us that, great. But I think what God wanted to see from Israel right here, maybe a bit of a test from the Lord. Not maybe, I think it is. I think it's a test from the Lord to Israel saying, do you want me? Do you want me? Or do you just want the land? Do you just want the good things I can give you? Or do you just want a little bit of help along the way? Friends, the text that we have in front of us, it deals with things that are actually deeply spiritual. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and it speaks to us in very practical aspects of our life, and we're very happy about that. We're happy to receive the practical instruction from the Bible on how we should live our life. But there's other times when the Bible speaks to us in a very spiritual way. And friends, I know that there's people who are coming from all different sort of spiritual backgrounds, and where you're at right now is different places and what God is doing in your life and what he has done in the past. But I just want to use this as a check, as an analysis, as a measuring line for your life to say simply, do you want the Lord in your life? Or are you happy with just with the good things that he gives you? Okay, God, if you give me a nice house, if you give me a good job, if you give me a happy family life, if you give me those things, and if you'll be with me a little bit every day, great God, that's all I want from you. That's basically what he offered to Israel. And God sort of pushed this out on the table. Israel, do you want this? Israel, will you be happy with that arrangement? Or will there be something that awakens in your soul that says, Lord, unless we have you in the fullest measure, all that other stuff is empty. God was seeing if Israel had any heart for him. Not just the good things that he gives, not just the emblem of his presence, but do you want me? Friends, and all those other things, a good life. We have a good life here, don't we? We're blessed by God. Oh, we're so blessed. God's given us so much. And we're grateful for it. It's okay, Lord, we live in such a beautiful place and my family's doing good and the business is going okay and I'm just happy in life and I know you're with me. That's great. Friends, if that will satisfy your soul, I don't think you're reaching deep enough. I think there's something that needs to be awakened in your heart and mind that says, Jesus, I want you and I want you in the fullness. I want you in the greatest measure possible. You see, in truth, all those other things that we can have without the reality of God's presence in our life are going to come up short in some way. You can have Canaan. You can have your land. You can have your freedom. You can have your riches. You can have all of that. But there's a sense in which it's going to come up empty without the reality of God's presence. And God was testing Israel now to see if they felt that need. it's strange. I'm throwing out these words here. My heart is behind them, and the text explains this to us. But these are things that are different. I pray the Holy Spirit awakens your heart to some of these things right here, right now. So how were the people going to react? I imagine people moving up on the edge of their seat to see how Israel's going to react to all this. Look at it right here, verse 4. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. Well, I'm just going to stop right there. Bad news? How could it be bad news to hear that you're going to get Canaan? How could it be bad news to hear that God's going to send some emissary of his presence? That's good news, isn't it? No, why was it bad news? Because God said, I'm going to keep my distance from you. Let's start again here, verse 4. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I would have come up to your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Friends, it's really remarkable. Verse 4 says that they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. This was a wonderful response to Israel. They heard this news. You can have Canaan. You can have something of my presence, but I'm going to keep distant from you. And they said, that's bad news. Because, Lord, what good is Canaan if you're not there with us in a close way? What good is to have a little bit of angelic bodyguard along the way if you're not going to be there with us in a beautiful and powerful way? You see, they mourned the potential loss of God's close presence. There's anything just sort of aching in my heart. I just think that I just wish, I long, I pray that this would be reawakened in the church today. Honestly, lives of compromise that Christians live, where they love the Lord, they're saved, they're going to heaven, but their lives are lived at a low, compromising level. There's no real passion for Jesus Christ. Now, why? Well, look, I got to say, one of the great things, and I'm not going to say it's the only thing, but one of the great things involved, there's probably not much passion for God's presence. Because those things, those dozen little compromises that we wink at in our life, don't you think they push out any great, close sense of the presence of the Lord in our life? But if there's no mourning of that loss, it's like, well, whatever, man. I got my house. I got Canaan. I got whatever. You see, there's something not fitting right in the way God wants us to live. So what did they do? It's beautiful. Take off the ornaments. This isn't time for business as usual. No, no, no. We can't go on as if everything is the same. They mourned here. Their mourning was evidence of repentance. And not just mourning. It wasn't just feel bad. I think it would be funny if the text said something like this. And they mourned but kept their ornaments. You know, sometimes we're just content to feel bad in our heart but not do anything with our life. And the expression that they had was to say, you know what, I can't go on living this decorated life as before. I go to acknowledge something's wrong, something's missing, something's failing. This ornament, this one thing that sparkled so nice that I thought was so wonderful, forget it. I don't need it. I don't want it. In some strange way, it might be getting in the way between me and the Lord. And if it does, cast it off. Lord, I just want your presence. They needed this because, as God says in verse 5, you're a stiff-necked people. You're stubborn. You're like that donkey or ox. You know, God spoke in agricultural metaphors to Israel. You're like that donkey or ox that won't bend its neck to my work. You got a stiff neck. And they responded, verse 6 says, so the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. The people displayed their repentance and their mourning by not wearing their ornaments. They knew it was no time for decorating the external things. It was a time for bringing the heart right with God. And that's a beautiful thing, friends. I see two huge things that Israel's already done. Number one, there was evidence of their need. Lord, we want you. Lord, it's bad news to us. If we get Canaan, if we get some emblem of your presence, but we don't get you, that's bad news to us. It's not good news. That's one, they mourned. But then secondly, they repented. Get rid of the ornaments. Let me read you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, "The people who are concerned about revival in a true sense are not just out for a little bit of excitement or interest or some happiness or phenomenon or coming with an attitude of something marvelous is going to happen and now we're going to have a great good time. That is not how they think about it at all. And if you, my dear friends, are simply thinking about meetings and excitement and something wonderful, you have not begun to understand this matter." Why do I share that quote from Lloyd-Jones? Because to me, it speaks to me something very pointedly about the true nature of revival and what it is for people to get right with God. It's not just excitement. It's not just a rush of Yahoo. Now, that's involved in it. I don't want to ask is, let's have revival and everybody be depressed as absolutely possible. But what I'm just saying is so often the gateway to true revival is repentance, is a mourning, is saying, "Lord, it stinks the way it's been. God, would you move in my heart and the hearts of others to just change this? I'm not just looking for an excitement. I'm looking for you." Now, by the way, Exodus chapter 35 later on will show how the ornaments that they stripped themselves of, they were used in the building of the tabernacle. God said, "I'll take these things. These things that you thought were in the way, I'm going to use them on the way for my work for you." Verse 7, "Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp." Wasn't that beautiful? In the midst of this really wonderful news in Israel, friends, I don't know how many days, maybe it was a couple of weeks, I can't tell you for sure, but in some fairly short time, from the golden calf to this, it's been a remarkable transformation. I think that's wonderful. I'll say this. If you were dancing around a golden calf last night, this morning you can have your heart awakened to God. Don't think like God has to put you on some probationary period. Right now you can have it changed. Right now your life can be transformed. Right now you can say, "Yes, Jesus, forget about that stuff. I want what you have for me." And you see it awakening here in verse 7, where Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. And he called it a tabernacle of meeting. You see, they hadn't built the tabernacle yet. They hadn't made that tent. That's later on in the book of Exodus. They hadn't built it yet. So you know what Moses says? "Because I'm going to make my tent a tabernacle of meeting." It's almost like this. They say, "Well, we haven't built the church yet. My house is the church. Come on over. Let's worship God. I'm going to seek the Lord. Moses, as long as I'm concerned, my home, my tent is a sacred place to God. Let's seek him there together." And it's beautiful. It's a powerful thing. And it's not something that Moses organized or planned or strategized. He sought God. Moses said, "I'm going to seek God. I'm going to make my home like a tabernacle or a church." And he sought God radically and spontaneously. And when he did that, other people noticed and they followed. So they would follow Moses out. Moses says, "You know what? Just to get a little bit of space, a little bit of separation, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave out of the camp. I don't know where you guys are at, but my heart's hungering after the Lord. Let's set that tent up out there, and I'm going to go and seek the Lord out there." That's what it says in verse 7. "Everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp." Now look, there's another reason why Moses set that tabernacle outside the camp. Because he wanted to make a clear dividing line for those who were willing to separate and come and join in this. You see, it meant that everyone who wanted to seek the Lord had to separate in some sense. And you can assume that not everybody wanted to do this. Some people refused. They never separated. They said, "Listen, if seeking the Lord means going all the way out to Moses' tent, I'm not interested. I don't want to separate from anybody else in any other way." But friends, I just have to say that when God's Spirit begins to deal in the heart of a man or a woman, and they're really awakened to seeking God and to receiving from him in a deeper way, they're saying, "Lord, Canaan isn't enough. An emblem of your presence is enough. I need you." There's going to be some element of separation in that. And I can't describe what that element's going to look like. I really can't. But I'll just say there's going to be some element of separation. Because not everybody around you is going to be into that. Not everybody around is going to go, hey, great, that's wonderful. You're seeking the Lord like you never have before. Hey, isn't it great? You're dissatisfied with just the blessings of God and you want God himself. That's not going to sound like such a sweet tune to everybody. And if you're absolutely unwilling to have any element of separation, there's only so far you can go with the Lord. Let me say that again. If you're absolutely unwilling to have any element of separation, there's only so far that you can go with the Lord. But man, this is difficult for many people, is it not? I know at times it's difficult for me. I hope I'm not the only one in the room that's like this. You don't want to separate yourself or make yourself feel, well, I'm spiritual and you guys, well, okay, the answer to that is don't do it in a stupid holier-than-thou, start speaking King James English or being weird kind of thing. You know, avast, awayeth from me, you sinner. You know, that's kind of old generational weirdness. How about our modern generation? You don't have to be weird about it, but you just have to be true about it. I'm seeking the Lord in a special way. I'd be delighted if others came with me, but I'm going no matter what because the Lord is more precious to me. Sometimes I just find this dynamic in me, and I don't know, maybe sometimes it's in other people too. You almost feel like you're in junior high all over again, and it's like, please, won't everybody like me? He says, we're grown-ups, aren't we? Haven't we gotten over that? Haven't we realized that seeking the Lord means in some way, in some sense, that there just may be some separation between us and other people or other things? But it's worth it. Look at it here in verse 8. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing on the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. Isn't that amazing? You know, God is moving among the congregation of Israel even after the disaster of the golden idol. The golden idol's gone. It's crushed. They drank it. It was powdered in their drink. It's gone. It's finished. The people now, Lord, we want you. We just don't want your blessings. We just don't want an emblem of your presence. We want you. And then in the next step, Moses says, okay, great. I'm going to set my tent outside of the camp, and I'm going to worship there. Moses does that. And as he says, God has such a blessing upon it that it says that whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people rose. Can you imagine that? Moses like, well, I'm going to go out to the tabernacle, worship the Lord. He starts walking that way. Everybody starts standing around him. Now, I don't believe they're standing just primarily in reverence to Moses. Because notice what it says here in verse 9. It says, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Do you remember what we're talking about with the pillar of cloud? I wish I knew what it meant, what it really described. The Hebrew there supposedly, I mean, look, I'm no Hebrew scholar. I can't read Hebrew. I just read books from guys who can. But according to some Hebrew scholars, the idea of the pillar there just means a standing thing. We don't know exactly what it looked like. But imagine some kind of pillar, some kind of standing thing right there, arising from Moses' tabernacle. It's the emblem of the presence of God, the glorious presence of God, the pillar of cloud. And there's this thing that just manifests God's presence, his glory, his magnificence right there, standing right there at the door of Moses' tent. Can you imagine what a thrill Moses must have felt to see that there? The glory of God has come upon my house. The glory of God is evident. And that's why the people stood. They stood because they saw the pillar of cloud standing right there. God actually came there to meet Moses, and it was demonstrated by the pillar of cloud. That pillar of cloud kind of became like the flag of royalty. Look, I don't know much about royal customs, but isn't that the palace that if the king or somebody's there that they fly a special flag, something like that? I remember being down at Coronado Island with my sister. And we were going to take the ferry just over from, and there's a big admiral's house there. And she was explaining to me, oh yeah, they fly this particular, I asked her, what's up with that flag on top of that house? Because it looked a little unusual. She said, well, they fly that flag when the admiral's there. It's to indicate that he's present right there. Well, this pillar of cloud was like that kind of flag, that kind of emblem. God's here. Everybody knows that I want to mark out my presence. And everyone saw this pillar of cloud, and they came to the tent of Moses. They knew that Moses worshiped and met God there. They knew God had not abandoned them in his special presence. Verse 9 says that the Lord talked with Moses. Now, I don't know all that he said. Some of it's in the biblical text, but I'm sure a lot of it was just strength and comfort and fellowship with God. Don't think that it was all business. Okay, like business meeting with Moses. Okay, God says to Moses, okay, you got to do this and this and this. Here's the agenda. Go back and get it done and report back to me. I'm sure there was some aspect of what to do and how to do it, but don't you think a lot of it was just the sweetness of fellowship and communion with God? The sweetness of being in the presence of God? Do you ever be around people that you just like to be around them? You don't even have to say a whole lot, even though the conversation you have is wonderful, but there's just something wonderful about being around that person, being in their very presence. Do you know God is like that if you only knew him that well? If you knew God well and if you say, I just like being around you. I just like focusing my mind and my heart to be in your particular presence. And when the people saw that, verse 10 says that all the people rose and worshiped. There was something about what Moses had that made other people want to worship God. All right, let's finish it up here. Verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, just like a man speaks to his friend. Now, friends, nobody should get stumbled by this Hebraic phrase, this figure of speech, face to face. What that simply means is clear and plain and unhindered communication. God spoke to other people in dreams or in visions or in shadows, so to speak, not to Moses, clear as a bell. It doesn't mean that Moses actually saw the face of God the Father, because the Bible tells us that no man has seen God at any time, speaking of the glory of God the Father. No, that's not it at all. But I tell you, Moses was going to see as much of the presence of the Lord as a man could possibly see. And that's for the next time that we're in the book of Exodus. The camera kind of pans back, and we're very encouraged, are we not? We're very encouraged to see what God is doing among Israel. We see that Israel had a recognition of their need for God. They wanted his presence. Secondly, they were willing to repent. In whatever way God told them to do. For them, it involved laying down the ornaments. They repented. And then number three, they sought after God as he revealed himself. The good news I have for you is that we don't have for an example this morning Moses. I mean, Moses is an example, but he's not the best example. It's Jesus himself. What Jesus did for us is so far greater than what Moses could ever do or think for us, that we say, Jesus, would you be that one greater than Moses for us? And would you connect us to the very presence of God? I hope your heart awakens for that. And that you're willing to lay aside anything that would hinder you, any ornaments, so to speak, and that you would just worship him. You would enjoy something of his presence.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. You can learn more about Enduring Word and Pastor David at our website, enduringword.com. All of Pastor David's messages through the Bible are available to listen to or download for free at enduringword.com. Again, that's enduringword.com. Simply click on the radio option in the main menu. Of course, for many of us, Enduring Word commentaries have been a part of our everyday discipleship. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the book of Exodus, right here on Enduring Word.